It's been a difficult week for many people in many ways. And yet, typically now, it seems as though we approach this as life. It is life. But life has changed for so many of us in our communities that we don't necessarily accept what's going on. We wonder, we question, we need to know, and hopefully we remember that our Father is on His throne. That is why I chose this particular opening slide. As you can see, it's a rainbow. And of course, the kids know exactly where I'm going because we've talked about the rainbow before. But for Fords that have been in the New Mexico area for a long time, there was a lot to look at in this slide. Green grass, pretty unusual. A little splotchy hair, but still green. The ancestry's means of income and how things have either changed in a positive or negative way, as your view. And to the left of this one piece of equipment, Crow Mountain. For those of us who have this history, it is binding. Just as the covenant is that God tells you and I about. In Genesis 9, verse 16, you can turn there, but I'm going to read this quickly. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of flesh that is on the earth. And you can continue to read how it talks about the flood and how this would never happen again. But my point is that sometimes when I am shaken, I remember the rainbow. I see the rainbow, and I never, as far as I can remember, at least lately, see a rainbow without remembering that covenant. I think you and I need to understand how important that covenant is as we go about our lives. When we see all the things happening that, just from this past week, look at what happened in San Bernardino. Can you believe they shut down the airport here for approximately an hour last night or sometime during the afternoon because there was a threat, or at least a perceived threat, at Kirtland Air Force Base. So they started to divert airplane traffic. Our world is a different world. The title of my message today is A Day of Infamy Plus 74 Years. December 7th, 1941, the United States experienced an attack on its homeland when the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. You see, our situation at that time, as I understand it, believe it or not, I wasn't born yet. I may look it, but I wasn't. But from what I hear, was somewhat similar as far as the government. Democrats were in power. Republicans weren't necessarily wanting to go along and do the things that the Democrats might want to do. There was a stalemate. There was gridlock, as we might refer to it today. And our president at the time, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, went before a joint session of Congress the very next day, December the 8th. And he delivered a message. And I would like to quote a part of that speech. Yesterday, December the 7th, 1941, a date which will live in infamy, the United States of America was suddenly and deliberately attacked by naval and air forces of the Empire of Japan. The United States was at peace with this nation, with that nation, and at the solicitation of Japan, was still in conversation with its government and emperor, looking towards the maintenance of peace in the Pacific. Indeed, 1 hour after the Japanese air squadrons had commenced bombing in the American island of Oahu, the Japanese ambassador to the United States and his colleague delivered to our Secretary of State a formal reply to a recent American message. While this reply stated that it seemed useless to continue the existing diplomatic negotiations, it contained no threat or hint of war or armed attack. And yet we know that he said that this day would go down as a day of infamy. Well, define the word infamy. The word infamy means, in part, disgrace, discredit. Or more importantly, I would like to emphasize that it is an evil or wicked act. And at the time, it was considered one of the greatest afflictions upon the Americans and the government. Like so many wars before it, it was going to be the war that ended all wars. My father was part of the Army Air Corps at the time of the war. And after the war, like so many Americans, he came back, started a life. And he wanted to put that behind him, so he never talked with me a great deal about it. But one of the things that he said was, we were aware of the fact that we must go and approach this enemy and try to extinguish this enemy outside the grounds of the United States. They knew that it was better to go over there and to fight, because if not, they felt as though the enemy would infiltrate our shores and we would no longer be the United States of America. You may agree or not agree with that statement, but that was his. And I remember living with that and understanding how important it was to sometimes stand up. Since all of this has happened in the recent past, whether you talk about the situation in Paris, which is not, what, 2-3 weeks old, or San Bernardino. It was interesting. Karen and I were watching a particular show a couple of weeks ago, and they were interviewing a person who had become an agent, a double agent for the American side, you might say, in this fight with ISIS. And he was asked at that time, do you suspect that there will be more problems? This was after Paris. He said, I think within a couple of weeks, there will be another attack. Well, they were interviewing him the other night about San Bernardino, and they asked him again, what do you think? He said, I think before the end of January, there will be at least two more attacks on the European continent, and the United States will see something again. We will have another attack. Well, the problem, it seems like, is we're not addressing some of the issues that need to be addressed, nor are we accepting the fact and calling it what it is. Well, today I would like for us to look at what Scripture may hold for us that we may be starting to see unfold. I do find, on some levels, that's very encouraging. To understand, to see, and to understand that our Father in heaven has told us and shown us and warned us, and he tells us how to protect ourselves from it. But there is also the concern for everyone that is involved. I'd like to read this article from the Tomorrow's World, from the Living Church of God, dated November the 27th, 2015. It is significant to me. It was written, they didn't name the specific author, just the news and prophecy staff. Some have asked, where is God? The spread of terrorism and recent attacks in France, the daily stabbings in Israel and their turmoil, suffering and death in the world, even religious leaders are questioning their faith. Justin Welby, Archbishop of Canterbury, said he was left asking why the attacks happened and where was God in the French victims' time of need. Asked if these attacks has caused him to doubt where God is, and he said, oh yes. Oh yes. Now that's stunning, isn't it? He admitted it was a chink in his armor. At least he was able to admit that he was shaken. So where is God in all this tragedy? Few remember that God warned the ancient nation of Israel that if they turned away from him and despised his laws, they would suffer serious consequences. This is something people can't seem to wrap their minds around. Leviticus 26:14-39 talks about these issues. We won't turn there, but if you want to put it in your notes, it's something that you might want to read later. The prophet Isaiah warned, "They have forsaken the Lord. They have turned away backward. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear." Isaiah 1:4, 14, and 15. Isaiah urged the sinful nation to repent and return to God, but they refused and were punished. Isaiah 1:16-25. The Israelite nations of today, America, Canada, Western Europe, Australia, New Zealand, and South Africa, and the Commonwealth nations have turned away from the biblical morality that once separated them from the rest of the world. Because of this, God is allowing these ancient prophecies to be fulfilled in our time. All you have to do is think about what's been going on in the past few years. We've taken God out of the public place. We don't allow prayer in public. We can't even mention the name of Jesus Christ. There's abortion running rampant. Same-sex marriage, on and on and on. And I read something very interesting the other day where it was talking about the Islamic faith, and they belittled them for the fact that they didn't accept homosexuality as being something that we should all embrace. Now, there are many things I disagree with, but that's not one of them. God tells us about certain things that can make our society strong, make our world what it should be, and yet we have gone astray. I want to share with you, and I know most of you have read this because it was in one of Mr. Kubik's recent letters dated December the 2nd. He's talking about the council meeting and so on. And I quote him here where he said, "All around the world we see horrendous events occurring, whether the dateline is Paris, Brussels, Syria, Mali, and the Sinai, or the streets of our own cities. We read about godless decisions made by politicians and know that the long-term results of people thumbing their nose at scripture. Proverbial shoes are dropping so quickly that we can increasingly become tone deaf to the thump. All of this demonstrates why Isaiah penned so long ago, 'The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways.'" This is in Isaiah 59:8. As Christians, we cannot spiritually afford to become tone deaf, but we need to be aware of the times and fervently pray, "Thy kingdom come." It is so needed. As the world around us darkens and strays from God's initial design, we've been invited to walk towards a future frame in hope. We read and believe that Jesus Christ is coming back to earth to set up a kingdom of God. The Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9:6, is coming to save humanity from itself. Matthew 24:21-22. Mankind does have a hope beyond self-obliteration, and each of us have hope beyond our personal grave. The living head of the church, the ecclesia, that which is called out, Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, tells his followers, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." John 14:27, end quote. However, it is a challenge for you and I to seek and understand that peace that God has presented for us. We have to make up our mind which way we are going. Are we going to choose the world, or are we going to choose His way? It requires an understanding and a definition of peace that our world does not understand or comprehend. You see, for so many, as it said in Matthew, it simply says, what are you going to choose? You going to choose mammon, or are you going to choose me? Are you going to choose money, or are you going to choose the way of life that is for eternity? All of these decisions make the definition of peace real to each one of us, hopefully. Let's turn to Mark 13:1-10. Mark 13:1-10. Then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." You see the structure here, Father Jesus? Do you see what we see? And Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now this was quite a statement, I'm sure, to these people, because the disciples looked at this as though it was impenetrable in that sense. Those stones, the workmanship, how great it was to every one of them. And their view did not allow them to see that sometime at this point it would be destroyed. Or at least, I'm sure they found it shocking. However, when we go to read the scriptures, they did not question that, which is really something that I can appreciate. But I will tell you, it reminds me of Isaiah 9 as well in verse 10. And this is the more human point of view that many have had and that America seems to have. In Isaiah 9 verse 10, it says, "The bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with hewn stones." We will rebuild with hewn stones. We'll make it stronger. We can do it. "The sycamores are cut down, but we will replace them with cedars." You see, that's the attitude we've always had about everything. Rather than to look within and to see and to try to understand, is there something we need to change? Do we need to repent? No. What we say is, you know what? We're just going to make this bigger, greater. And when you saw those planes flying into the Twin Towers and they were destroyed, what was the scripture that was read? By people who probably had no understanding of scripture at all. They read this particular scripture along with others. Because in our arrogance, we cannot comprehend our shortcomings. And it is startling. You and I cannot afford that mental view. You and I cannot afford that arrogance. You and I are going to be challenged day after day after day. I was talking with someone recently about the congregations in our area, by that Arizona, New Mexico, around. And we were talking about how difficult it seems for so many. Whether it's a physical challenge, whether it's a job challenge, where it's something within the family, it just seems as though it's been turned up. And I know within our own family, we've talked about things that have happened within our family in the last year or two that we didn't see coming, but did indeed happen. Now, we can call it life, but how we react to it is how our relationship with our Father is made and strengthened and defines what true peace is. Because you and I must seek true peace, because we are going to be challenged. There are things that we know are in our near future that'll make us ask some questions. Let's go back to Mark 13, and we're going to begin to read again in verse 3. Mark 13, verse 3. "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately." This is such a neat part of their relationship to me. Don't you wish you could sit down with Jesus Christ and speak to him in that sense? You're looking at the temple. He has just told you what's going to happen to the temple. And you are able to converse with him. You and I can do that in a spiritual way. Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? And Jesus, answering them, began to say, "Take heed that no one deceive you." This is why we stand and we think about how deception could occur. And we realize that it's because we're not staying close. We're not looking at what God intends for us to understand in Scripture. We're maybe not praying as much as we should. We're not meditating on His Word. Maybe we're not fasting enough. But believe me, we can be sifted out so quickly and easily. Just look at ancient Israel. They saw all these miracles that liberated them with the great Exodus. And yet soon after, the party began. Sadly, it leads to death. But when you hear of wars and rumors of war, do not be troubled, for such things must happen. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, the kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But watch out for yourself, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues, and you will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. You see, you're the one standing in the gap. You're the one sharing God's way of life, whether it's in Guatemala, whether it's here at the town council, or whether it's out on the street, or the restaurant, or your own home. People do see who we are. I've wondered often what people do think of me. Not in the sense of flattery, believe it or not. But people that I've come in contact with within my community, in the workplace. That's such an ugly word. I gave that up a long time ago. But I remember it. And I wonder how people felt. I wonder if you were to ask them, what do you think of this guy? What they might say. Verse 10. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Well, we have the ability to do that, there's no doubt. So how close are we? I'm not setting dates. Who can? If you have one, you can share it with me, but it's not necessarily going to be the way it is. I want to share an article with you from Mr. Bill Koenig of World Watch Daily. He's a reporter in Washington, D.C. that looks at things that affect Israel within our own government. He's an interesting man, very knowledgeable, very aware of Scripture. He may not look at things the way we do, but believe me, he is pursuing what he believes to be the truth. In this article, which is dated November 28, 2015, he says Syria is a dead state. Now I want you to look. This slide isn't the best, but you can see Israel down there. Look how big Syria is. Now that's just a portion of Israel, but we all know how small it really is. It's interesting, isn't it, that the focal point of our world is Israel. It's so small. And really, the focal point of Jerusalem is what? The Temple Mount. How big is that? It's 35 acres. And yet, that's the focal point of everything that is seemingly happening in our world, in one way or another. It's fascinating. You want to resolve who owns the Temple Mount? Can I say this, and I can't remember exactly, I shouldn't bring this up because I actually can't remember the particular scripture, but you remember when David was challenged because he was numbering the people of Israel and he was given a way of resolving those issues and he finally came to a point of realizing, what can I do? I can't seem to get this stopped. 70,000 people had died. And he was told, in order to resolve this, he must create a place to worship God. He had to find a place that he could come and repent. Mount Moriah, the Temple Mount. How do I know who really possesses that? I believe it's because in Scripture it says that he bought it to save Israel. It is the only place in the Bible, in the Quran, in any information that you might find that actually shows who truly is the owner and has in reality the deed to that property. That's amazing. And yet we all want a piece of it, whether we can whether it's the Muslim or the Christian or the Jew, whatever, it is something that we all feud over and fight over because we don't want to accept the realities of truth. Syria is a dead state, and Israel must understand this and prepare accordingly. Amos Gilead, the director of the Political Security Division of the Defense Ministry and a former senior military intelligence officer, told the cultural event in Beersheba. Now, consider this about Syria. Who's in Syria now? Russia's in Syria. There are many factions that are seeking. Iran has great influence over Syria. So when we read scriptures that talk about relationships with Israel and the surrounding of Israel, at least my ears perk up. Whether this has anything to do with anything at this moment, I can't say. But it certainly tells us a lot. Assad's grip on the country is faltering. It is a land without rule. With swaths of Syria falling into the hands of the opposition forces, including the jihadist groups, Assad has increasingly relied on support from allies, Iran and Lebanon-based terror group Hezbollah, both sworn enemies of Israel. During a September meeting in Moscow, Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu told Russian President Vladimir Putin in no uncertain terms that Israel would not tolerate Tehran's efforts to arm its enemies in the region, and that Jerusalem has taken and will continue to take action against any such attempts. Netanyahu told Putin that Iran and Syria have been providing Hezbollah with advanced weapons, thousands of which are directed at Israeli cities. At the same time, Iran, under the auspices of the Syrian army, is attempting to build a second terrorist front against us from the Golan Heights. The Prime Minister also said that Israel's policy is to prevent these weapon transfers and to prevent the creation of the terrorist front and attacks on us from the Golan Heights. Netanyahu came to the Kremlin to clarify our policies and to make sure that there is no misunderstanding between our forces. Regardless of what you think of Mr. Netanyahu, he's impressive in that he stands and defends his country. You see, he's lost a brother in the war. He's faced many challenges himself. I remember watching the stare down that he had while standing at the United Nations. It was incredible. He looked at those countries in the eye and basically said, "Don't mess with us. We have God on our side," is what I was hearing and seeing. Whether it was true or not, what he was thinking, I don't know. But you think about it, how things have changed in our own country. Remember how I told you that my father said that he knew that they must go and defend the country. But I would ask you, have we lost the pride of our power now? Would we do the same thing? Could we do the same thing? Things are different. When you talk about this attack in San Bernardino and the awareness that it was probably ISIS related, at least that's what they're saying at this point, you realize too that the FBI has now said that ISIS and their contacts are in all 50 states. Hundreds of people are under the eye of the FBI, and yet they say they really can't make that work. They don't have enough people. Russia is currently conducting airstrikes in Syria that, while ostensibly target the Islamic State group, have also attacked Assad's Western-backed foes. But a senior Israeli military officer said Thursday that the Israel Air Force will still operate as normal in Syria, thanks to constant coordination between Tel Aviv and Moscow. Would you turn with me to Isaiah 17? This is a proclamation, as it is stated, against Syria and Israel, and the burden against Damascus. In verse 1, we're going to read the whole chapter, so Isaiah 17. The burden against Damascus. Behold, Damascus will cease from being a city, and it will be a ruinous heap. Now remember, Damascus is one of the oldest cities in the whole world. It's been around a while. And it's saying, it will no longer be a city, but a heap. The cities of Aroer are forsaken. They will be for flocks which lie down, and no one will make them afraid. The fortress will also cease from Ephraim, the kingdoms from Damascus and the remnant of Syria. There will be as the glory of the children of Israel, says the Lord of hosts. In that day it shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob will wane and the fatness of his flesh grow lean. It shall be as when the harvester gathers the grain and reaps the heads which his with his arms. And it shall be as he who gathers heads of grain in the valley of Rephaim. Yet gleaning grapes will be left in, like the shaking of an olive tree. Two or more olives at the top of the utmost bough. Four or five in its most fruitful branches, says the Lord God of Israel. In that day a man will look to his Maker, and his eyes will have respect for the Holy One of Israel. Interestingly, it's all of these things happening, the tragedy of life, bringing someone to a view of looking past themselves and saying, I can't handle this. He will not look to the altars, the work of his hands. He will not respect what his fingers have made, nor the wooden images, nor the incense of altars. Time of the year that we're in now, where so many of the images are out on display, will be of no significance. In that day, his strong cities will be a forsaken bough and an uttermost branch, which they left because of the children of Israel. And there will be desolation because you have forgotten the God of your salvation and have not been mindful of the rock of your stronghold. Therefore you will plant pleasant plants and set out foreign seedlings. In the day you will make your plant to grow, and in the morning you will make your seed to flourish, but the harvest will be a heap of ruins. It's this reminder of all of these things that we keep trying to do end up for naught. In that day of grief and desperate sorrow, woe to the multitude of many people who make a noise like the roar of the sea, and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty water. The nations will rush like the rushing of many waters, but God will rebuke them as they flee far away and be chased like the chaff of the mountains before the wind, like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. Then behold at eventide trouble, and behold the morning he is no more. This is the portion of those who plunder us, and the lot of those who rob us. In other words, don't mess with Israel on so many levels. God has set all of this in motion, and it will come to pass as he intends. Let's turn to Ezekiel 38, verses 1 through 10, and I know this is very familiar scripture, but this is a reminder. Again, you can look at the map, and it shows you some of the areas which are involved. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying in verse 1 of Ezekiel 38, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Let's remind ourselves as we go through and as we are looking at some of this on the map, that let's develop some English equivalents, if you would allow me to, so that we can understand the map maybe a little bit better. Long before Russia became a world power, biblical scholars identified Magog as the nation of Russia and Gog as the ruler of Russia. You may or may not agree. I've heard different ideas, but this is the one I've heard most. This is the one that we normally accept. So let me define Rosh as Russia, Magog as Kazakhstan, excuse my pronunciations, Uzbekistan to Turkmenistan, Kyrgyzstan, Tajikistan, and Afghanistan are Magog. Okay, so as you see these properties here, you can maybe at least, I know it's a little blurry, but it will give you some point of reference. Persia, of course, we all know is Iran. Kush is Sudan. Put is Libya. Meshech, Tubal, Gomer, and Beth-Tugarmar are Turkey. We're going to leave that as Tubal because it's just too much for me to pronounce. But the point is these are all areas of this particular scripture. And we see a great deal of activity now. I mean, Turkey shot down a Russian jet the other day, didn't they? Fighter. Now it seems to me like they were in some type of coalition. And it may come to pass. But at this point, they're not happy with each other. What does that bring and what does it mean? I don't know. Verse 3, and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks into your mouth, and lead you out. This is what our Father is saying. With all your armies, horses and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Can you imagine being in Israel? It requires a great deal of faith to me. If you believe at all, you got to have some real faith because there's lots going on. Here you are, this little country, and you've got all this going on around you. And you read these scriptures, at least if you accept the Bible, you read these scriptures and know that there will be challenges. Prepare yourself and be ready in verse 7, you and your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. After many days you will be visited. In the latter years you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which has long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. You will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. A day of infamy. And yet God says, I got it. I'll take care of it. That's a peace that you and I need to have. Because you and I will be challenged from day to day and just simply life. But more so as these things occur. I remember when September 11th, 2001 had happened, and that next Sabbath we went to church and Mr. Jacobs was sharing some of his thoughts. And I found it comforting because I was really shaken by this. And he brought back the idea of who we are and how we can be assured of God's word. While this message seems somewhat hard, believe it or not, it should be encouraging. We see these things coming to pass, and we know indeed that our Father in heaven is on his throne, and his Son is to soon return. In Psalm 83, we read, do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace, and do not be still, O God. You see, there's war again. Behold, your enemies make tumult, and those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation. The name of Israel may be remembered no more. There are so many Mideastern countries now that don't show, if you look at their maps, do not show the state of Israel. It's as though it never happened. It doesn't exist. And yet they are being told that they will exist. And we are too. For they have consulted together with one consent. They have formed a confederacy against you. In verse 6, the tent of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and Hagarites, Gebal, Ammon and Amalek, Philistia. Philistia will be with the inhabitants of Tyre. Assyria also has joined with them. They have held the children of Lot. They have helped the children of Lot. You see, there's this coalition once again. Deal with them as with Midian and with Sisera and with Jabin and the brook of Kishon, who perished at Endor, who became a refuge on the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeb. Yes, all the principals of Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, let us take for ourselves the pasture of God for a possession. Oh my God, make them like the whirling dust, like the chaff before the wind, and the fire burns the wood as the flame sets the mountains on fire. So pursue them with your tempest. Frighten them with your storm. Fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name, O Lord. You see, it's got to come to that point where we finally understand we can't do it. And we repent. Let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish, that they may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. Not the leaders of this world, but our Father in heaven. I want to read a psalm that I hope you find comfort in, as I do. And one that I try to read often, probably not as much as I should. Maybe we should try to read something like this daily. Psalm 91. As we face the trials and tribulations that will challenge us, there is safety in abiding in the presence of God. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say in verse 2, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near you, near your dwelling place. For He shall give His angels charge over you, to keep you in all of your ways. In their hand they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra. The young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Remember indeed the rainbow that we read about in Genesis 9, verse 16? Let us remember that view. Let us remember Psalm 91 that will bring us comfort, will bring us the protection if we believe. For as we end, we are reminded, He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.